My name is Austin Wiggins. Tonight we have Brother John McCormick. Brother John McCormick is an able gospel preacher. Tonight he is going to be preaching out of Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. So go ahead and turn over to your New Testament and look at the gospel account of Mark. And he is going to be speaking. I believe his sermon is entitled, God is Big Enough. God is Big Enough. And so, Brother John, we want you to speak up loudly, clearly, boldly, and proclaim the Word of God to us. Brother John, turn it over to you.
Yes, sir. Thank you very much, Brother Wiggins. I appreciate the opportunity to speak in this setting. I want to talk about God. I want to talk about how big He is. And what I want to do for us all here this evening is to give us some kind of encouragement. If you're a member of the body of Christ, my goal is to encourage you to be more faithful and more trusting in the Almighty God. If you are not a member of the body of Jesus Christ, at the end of this program, before we close, we're going to give the Savior's invitation. And you can have an opportunity then to respond to that invitation that the Lord has given us. It's not mine. It belongs to Jesus Christ. And you will be able to enjoy the wonderful benefits of having a great big God. But I want to take our minds back for an illustration. How many, I wonder, Superman fans do we have here listening? And, of course, they've had many different versions of Superman through the years. Some of my favorite Superman episodes go all the way back to the black and white George Reeves Superman. Now, if you have seen those perhaps in reruns, or maybe you're old enough to where you saw those when they originally aired on TV, you no doubt understand the illustration that I'm about to give. Now, in that original television series, Superman, our favorite superhero, would confidently posture himself with his legs spread, his fists on his hips, and his chest pushed forward while he stared down the barrel of a bad guy's gun. You remember that situation? And the bullets, you remember what they did? They bounced off of Superman's chest. And he would smile with no thought of retreat. But then something rather comical would happen. The bad guy would run out of bullets, and out of desperation, he would throw his gun. He would hurl it at our favorite superhero. And what would Superman do? After taking all of those bullets, he would dodge when that gun was thrown. Now, what's worse, getting shot or getting a gun thrown at you? Superman would duck. Now, we know why he ducked, because special effects made it look like bullets were hitting him. But when that actor threw that gun, that was a real gun. That was a real piece of metal that was coming towards the actor who was playing Superman, and he would duck. But it was always funny to me that Superman would duck. And I think just like Superman, we cower. We duck at things that should never intimidate us. And they should never intimidate us, because we need to know just how powerful our God is. As baptized believers, as members of the wonderful body of Jesus Christ, we are perfectly loved and accepted by an all-powerful, all-knowing God. We have a right relationship with Him. When we are, 1 John 1 and verse 7, of course, walking in the light, as He is in the light, when we are living that faithful life, we have access, continual access, to the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we've got to be living faithfully, of course, but we have that access. And as such, that thought all by itself should keep us with our chest puffed out and our legs spread and our hands on our hips, just like Superman, ready to take anything that the devil might try to throw at us. As if that weren't enough, we're promised by God, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that bad things aren't going to happen to good people. We know that they are. The account of Job shows us that good things happen to righteous people. But God's going to be with us, and God can take a bad situation. Listen to this, folks. I've seen it in my own life. God can take a bad situation and can make good things come out of it. What should cause us to fear? What else matters when compared to the assurances of God's love? And just for a moment, consider how many times our Father has promised to protect us. We don't have time here this evening to go over every, but I do want to look at, starting off, Psalm 23. Psalm 23, perhaps the most famous account of God's promises to us. Here, the psalmist is recounting how God has taken care of him. Even in dark times, God has been there. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You see, what the psalmist there is saying there is, even in my most dark times, and folks, I'm not saying there's not going to be dark times. There will be. We'll have times of distress and stress and worry. We're going to have times in which there's going to be illness and even the death of people we love. There's going to be financial woes. There's going to be national woes. And I think we're seeing some of those things in our lives right now. There's no doubt someone listening right now is suffering in some form or fashion. But let me tell you here what God does for the psalmist. He watches over him. He takes care of him. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Right there, we've already gotten in just the first few moments this sermon, a great bit of encouragement from that psalm, Psalm 23. Something else that I find great encouragement before we get to Mark chapter 4 is in the very names of God themselves. God's names are descriptive and names that are put with the word Yahweh. Of course, Yahweh is our God, and Yahweh is that means God. But throughout the Old Testament, there is the addition of additions to the name of God. For instance, and let me show you just how much joy, how much love that we can get just from looking at these names of God. The first is Yahweh Shema. Yahweh Shema. It's used in Ezekiel chapter 48. Now, Ezekiel's job, one of his many jobs, was to renounce any false hope of an early return and to prophesy the fall of Jerusalem. It was a very serious job, but this is the job of most of the prophets. A lot of it wasn't good news. But Ezekiel, like many of the other prophets, not only preached doom, he also preached hope. He also preached that though there wouldn't be an early return, there would be a return in the end. And when they did, if you look at verse 35 of Ezekiel chapter 48, he says there, when they get back, when they come back home, the Jews from that captivity, it says, and the name of the city from that day shall be Yahweh Shema, the Lord is there. Another name of God that we get great comfort from is the name Yahweh Yireh. Yahweh Yireh, and it means the Lord will provide. Genesis chapter 22, one of the most famous chapters in the book of Genesis, the chapter in which God commands Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And of course, we remember the account where God, seeing Abraham's faith, stays the hand of Abraham and provides there the ram that is caught in the thicket. Verse 13, Abraham lifted his eyes and he looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its thorns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. He called it Yahweh Yireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Friends, I have seen this in my own life. I've seen it in the lives of others. God, by his providential means, taking care of his children. And you can see the Lord working in the lives of the faithful Christians. Another name that gives us great comfort and shows us just how big he is Yahweh Rapha. And it means the God who heals. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, we see there God turning the bitter waters of Marah into sweet water. He says there, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight. It's conditional, by the way. For God to heal you, you have to meet the conditions that he's commanded. Just like the Israelites of old, he says, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am Yahweh Rapha. I am the Lord who heals you. One of my favorites is another one. It's not the word Yahweh. It is the word El. El is another name that is given for God. El Shaddai. Psalm 91 verses 1 and 2. El Shaddai means the God of strength. And it really comes to the heart of this lesson here. The God that we serve, the God of the Bible, is El Shaddai. He is a strong God, the only God. It says there in Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the El Shaddai. Here it's translated in the King James Version as the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. In other words, God is big enough. There's a song that we sing with our children, and we've sung it in different situations like Vacation Bible School and Kids Sing. It's a song entitled, My God is So Big. Many of you have probably heard it before. And it goes like this. My God is so big, so mighty and strong, that there's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are his, the valleys are his, and you are his handiwork too. Brethren and friends, we must allow our great big God to do the great big things that he wants to do in your life. And I've got three that I'd like to discuss in the time that we have remaining here this evening. Three ways in which we can see just how big our Heavenly Father is. Number one, we see that our God is big enough to see me through any storm. Mark chapter 4, our key passage here for the lesson, starting there in verse 35, we see one of the amazing miracles that Jesus performs while he was here on this earth during his public ministry. It's the calming of the storm. Grab your Bible, follow along with me in your copy of God's Word as I read this aloud. Make sure that the words that I'm saying are indeed the words you see in your copy of God's Word. Test every spirit. It says there in verse 35, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let's go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in their boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and they said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, I want you to picture yourself in this very same situation, not as Jesus, but as one of his disciples here that's in the boat. Water is rushing in. They thought this wasn't a great big boat. This wasn't a giant boat. This was a small fishing boat. And the disciples are thinking, we're about to lose our life. And they look for Jesus, and there he is, he's asleep. They don't understand it. It says, don't you know, Lord? Don't you know that we are perishing. We are on our way out of this world because we're going to die in this storm. Verse 39, though, says, and he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Brethren and friends, we see an amazing sight here in Mark chapter 4. God, Jesus Christ, calming this storm. Now, this was a physical storm. Let me ask you this, dear listeners. Do you have a storm that's raging in your life right now? I'm not talking about the physical kind. Maybe it's a financial storm. Maybe it's a health storm. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's some other trouble or tribulation that you are going through. And those are going to happen. Those are going to happen to all of us because that's the nature of this world. As the song goes, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And every year, I love that song even more. Every year I get closer to my Savior. I love that song because this world is full of storms. He hasn't promised us that we're never going to have storms. He's just promised us that he'll never leave us during those storms. Sometimes the Lord calms the storm, and sometimes he lets the storm rage, and he calms his child. Look what the psalmist says in Psalm 57, verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. Who is God? He's our refuge. He continues there, in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. The prophet Isaiah would word it this way, by inspiration, of course. For you, Isaiah 25 and verse 4, for you, he's speaking to God, have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. Brothers and sisters and dear friends, dear listeners, God wants us to turn to him in times of distress. Why do bad things happen to us in this life? You know, I think one of the reasons are it's going to help us appreciate heaven more. It really is. But even in those dark times, dear friends, God is with us if we're with him. Psalm 34, verses 17 and following. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. And would you notice that very key word there, when the righteous cry for help. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 tells us that our sins cause the Lord to not answer our prayers. Our iniquities keep us separated from God. But if we want our prayers answered, ask yourself this. If your prayers are constantly not being answered, is there something wrong with the life that you are living? When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Friends, there is no storm that God can't calm. Number two, not only is God big enough to calm any storm that you've got going on in your life, but God is big enough to uproot your fear. He's big enough to uproot my fear. I read once that Soviet dictator Joseph Stalin so feared for his safety that at his private residence in Moscow, he had 8 bedrooms. And what he would do is that each night, Stalin chose a different bedroom at random to ensure that no one knew exactly where he was sleeping. He was so afraid of assassins. Can you imagine living a Christian life and having that kind of worry? Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 says, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." We got a great big God that's watching out for us, and he can take care of that fear. We worry sometimes, and Jesus, of course, Matthew chapter 6 tells us, don't you worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. See, this is the heathens. This is a worldly way of looking at things. But if we, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all those things that we were previously worried about, they're going to be given to you. You're going to be taken care of. Jesus tells us we are more valuable than many sparrows, and God takes care of them, doesn't he? Psalm 23 and verse 4 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," we read this just a few moments ago, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The psalmist said in Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" You see, unlike Joseph Stalin, a faithful Christian, a baptized believer in Jesus Christ, a member of his church, can lay his head down on his pillow every single night and be in peace. What's the worst that could happen? Someone come and take your life and then you get to go and be in paradise? Dear friends, a Christian has no need to fear. There's no fear that God isn't big enough to uproot. He is. And number three, I told you I'd have three. This is the last one. God is big enough to conquer my sins. My big God gives big gifts. A young boy went to the local store with his mother. The shop owner, a kindly man, passed him a large jar of candy and invited him to help himself to a handful. Well, the boy held back, so the shop owner pulled out a handful for him. When the mother and the boy went outside, the mother asked him, he said, "Why were you so shy? Why didn't you just take a handful of the suckers when he offered?" The boy replied, "Because his hand is much bigger than mine." There it is. When we try to do things simply for ourselves, when we try to do it all ourselves, we're going to fail miserably every single time. Our hands aren't big enough to save us. Our hands aren't big enough. We're not big enough to take care of our sin, but God is. Colossians 2 and verse 13, it says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." Do you see what I mean by our great big God gives great big gifts? He's big enough to conquer my sin. If we try to save ourselves with our small little hands, we're going to fail. But 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, sin's a very bad thing. Very bad thing. But let me tell you this. Listener, you have not out-sinned God's love. Now, you need to get your life right. You can't keep on sinning and expect to enjoy the benefits of God's love. God loves you. God wants to save you. He's not willing that any should perish, Peter tells us, that all should come to repentance. But you've got to put the sin away in order for him to take that sin away. You've got to obey the wonderful, blessed gospel plan of salvation, not something that some man has devised. You go to any church building throughout this nation, you'll hear what they say you need to do in order to be saved, but is it found in the Bible? Now check for yourself. Please, dear listener, do not take my word for it, but open up your Bibles and see what Jesus would have you to do. What's the job of a preacher? The job of a preacher is to show you what Jesus has done for you, and what in turn he demands you do for him. Jesus demands that you hear his word. You know, a lot of people talk about faith, and you sometimes hear faith only. It's a very popular doctrine. It's wrong, but it's a very popular doctrine. It's a very convenient doctrine. But we see that faith without works is dead. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, it says, so the body without the spirit is dead. So faith without works is dead also. So when you hear his word, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, you've got to act on that word. You've got to act on your faith. Because if you don't, it's a dead faith, and a dead faith cannot save you, friend. It can't save you. But you go through God's word, and you see the command, not only to just believe, although you must, but you also see the command to repent of your sins. In Acts chapter 2, on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Peter preaches a gospel sermon. And being pricked in the heart, the Jews there on that day say, men and brethren, what do we do? And one of the commands that Peter gives is, you've got to repent. You've got to stop that sin. God's big enough to take care of your sin, but not if you don't get rid of that sin. Not if you don't stop, repent of it. The Bible also demands us to make the sweet heavenly confession. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to say it with your mouth? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 tells us that confession with the mouth does indeed save us. But there's more. Friends, have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? That's the rest of Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized. And someone would say, well, baptism doesn't save us. Well, then why would Peter say in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 in like figure, whereunto baptism doth also now save us? Why would Ananias and Paul, in recounting his conversion account, Acts 22 and verse 16, why would Ananias say to him, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You see, baptism, dear friend, is where we come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, the only thing that can cleanse us from our sins. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, we are buried with Christ in baptism, and we are raised to walk in newness of life. Then, of course, dear friend, upon coming out of that water, we must, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and following, if you're risen with Christ, seek the things that are above. That means we've got to be living a faithful Christian life. Faithful forever, faithful to death. Now, Revelation 2 and verse 10 means faithful even if it means our death, but the point is still there. We've got to be faithful till we die. I so appreciate everyone's attention here, and if you need to obey the gospel, please contact us and let us know, and we'll facilitate that, and we'll help you, we'll study with you any way we need to, dear friends. Have a wonderful night, and thank you.